coming up the back. So first thing, yeah, he lost his phone in Dubai Airport on the night he was in the toilet. Well, not in the toilet. Well, he thinks it dropped out of his pocket. Anyway, so I get these random phone calls from an unknown number and I couldn't hear a thing. I sort of realised that it might have been him. I get messages from Truman, who he was with. He's lost his phone. So I rang Telstra, sort of stopped the phone, but I had no contact with him. So I get to the airport at 7 a.m. on Wednesday morning and I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, he came out. So that was nice. Anyway, so even though we were planned on having a couple of restful days, they really weren't, because I spent 3 hours at Telstra trying to get another phone sorted out. He slept all day, but he has not had much sleep since. So I'm going to help interview him and direct and keep him awake and keep him focused so that we can get through this. And, of course, last night we were up to 1:30 because we then had to go to a BMI Pastor's Day. We had that on Friday. Then we had Saturday yesterday with the pastors and fellowship time leaders at Mittagong with all the BMI New South Wales people. And so we didn't get home till 6:30, and then we tried to do photos and none of them worked. So we've Sue's been working out in the office and I've sent a few things, so we're just going to work with what we've got. So what we'll do is we'll go through the notes, highlight some things, and then we'll show the photos and Graham can explain. Okie dokie. So it was quite a lot of hours. Get your thing up. From leaving Sydney, you had about 28 hours.
Just firstly, I've just fasted for 3 weeks from materialism, and it was wonderful. I fasted from materialism for 3 weeks.
So, you were in Africa. You didn't have any
right.
choice.
There was nothing. And you know what? I was happier over there than coming back to the materialistic world we live in.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay.
Praise God.
Okay, so your first stop was a place called?
Where were we starting here? Oh, Massamara Camp. Now, Massamara is a camp near the Animal Wildlife Sanctuary where it's all these animals run along the Serengeti Plain. You would have heard about the Serengetis from. So we decided to have, we should have these days at the end of the time there because we really needed a break at the end. But we started off looking at these animals and meeting some tribes around the area. And these tribes are very primitive. I'll start off with them. They make their huts from cow dung and mud. After 10 years, the huts start to fall to bits, so they've got to make another one. But you know who makes the huts? The women. The women make the huts while the men go out and catch the food. The women bring in the water. The women bring in the sticks to light the fires. The women do everything. And I said, what do the men do? They said, oh, they go and
hunt.
What's different? They get all the fun. Anyway, so I was amazed at these women. You know, they were just happy, and they're happy to show us through their huts. And it was like you walk in this narrow door, and you crouch down to go in this hut. It's all dirt floor, and I've got pictures, but they may not be ready. But it was just they were so sweet. They really blessed us with their hospitality.
Okay, tell us about the jumping ceremony. This was interesting, and I think we do have some photos shortly for that.
Yeah, well. The tribes, all the fellas that go out and don't do much apart from hunt, they spend a lot of time jumping. They get in these groups and they jump up and down. Any wonder they do well at the Olympics, let me
Are
tell
they
you.
They Zulus?
Hey? They Anyway, they jump off. They jump this far off the ground. That's where their feet are. And, like, we're trying to jump. We're getting that high off the ground. And these guys, and apparently the higher they jump, the more of a selection of women they get. They have, so they're really trying to jump high, higher than the last one. And there's one they quite often have half a dozen women because they're the highest jumper. And then, anyway, strange traditions they have, but it was very interesting.
It is, and when I saw the pictures, I was amazed. Okay, so tell us about this when they're going to get married.
Okay, when they get married finally after the. Have their finish their jumping.
The parents pick the first wife.
The parents pick the first wife, And then the second wife, sorry, the first, sorry, the first wife picks the second wife.
So there's a lot of bigamy.
Yeah, so the guy goes out hunting and leaves the two wives to do all the hunting, do all the gathering of sticks and water and all the rest they've got to do. So it's probably better to have more wives, the better, to make the lot load easier. Sorry, I don't mean that. But that's their tradition and that's what they do. So.
Now, I'll ask you a question about that because I may forget it. About the fact that there's a lot of polygamy and stuff and they have two wives. When, because these guys obviously aren't Christians, but when they went to one of the conferences, Nikki was one of the... Darren went, pastor from Mittagong, and Nikki's his wife, and she got to speak to the women. So tell us some of the questions they were asking about that to her.
Well, she's one of two wives that were with this guy, and she's married to him, as the other one was, and she became a Christian. She asked Nikki, should she get divorced from this guy? And because she, you know, the Bible says one wife, and she got revelation, and Nikki said, well, yeah, that's your revelation. You need to do that. God will bless that, and. But not just that, there were so many questions that Nikki got thrown at her regarding that sort of thing as well. But she was just gobsmacked. Some of the, she didn't tell us all the questions, but she was just visibly shaken by some of the things that were asked her of what was going on in their traditional way, you know.
Yeah, that's right, because traditions, but we need God's tradition or God's ways, don't we?
Have we ever.
Okay, so just say the...
Okay, yeah, I went at the tribes. They get a few tourists through there, and they make all these things to sell the tourists, and just to be able to fund a few groceries and things like the things they don't catch, or the fellows don't catch. He sends a wife in to buy some groceries as well, so with the money. And these shoes really caught my eye. Now, I've got plenty of spare tyres at home left over from trucks. And they actually make these shoes out of truck tyres. And they're there sitting there making these shoes and like, what? And I tried them on and they're perfect fit on each foot. So just to do that is just remarkable. And they're so comfy and everyone's wearing them. All the tribe was wearing them, all the locals were wearing them. So they sell those for a pittance, but they still make enough off that to... And these things too, they make them, which... I've got to get off with some soapy water if I need to get off.
But, yeah, good.
Yeah.
So you went on safari?
Yeah, went on safari on the Serengeti. We had a guide with us, and he's been doing the safaris for a number of years, and he knew all the secret spots, and they had radios, so he's listening to the radios to see where the animals were, and he'd be scooting across the plain to go to the next animal that they discovered, and whether it was a lion or an elephant or whatever it was, we went to see them, and... Oh, it's just breathtaking. Like, you just had to pinch yourself because you see these things on David Attenborough and you think, oh, wow, I wonder what that's going to be like. But you're there. You're there in the bubble with it. And it's like, I can't even describe how it felt to see God's creation right there, you know, and not in a zoo, not stuck in a pen. They're just out there and free, doing their thing. And they were quite tame. We're driving right next to the lions from Meter Sewer Way, looking out the window of these big lions. And they're just looking at us and just meander off, didn't care, you know. That was so tame, yeah.
So that was sort of the end of your free time. And then pretty much it was everyday conference, wow. Orphanage, school. So yeah. Your first stop was a foundation school?
Yeah.
Semadep
Foundation School. We went and visited the orphan. Well, that was actually next to where we were camping. It wasn't far from the tribe either, but... It had been set up, and Americans, a lot of Americans support this school as well, but also BMI. And there's a number of orphans staying in the school. There's a dormitory for the girls and dormitory for the boys, which I had it on pictures, but anyway. They have a cook there that looks after them. And these kids are orphaned because of AIDS. Their parents have died of AIDS, or they can't afford to have them at home to feed them because they've got no food for them. So they stay there and get fed in this place, one meal a day, and they get it cooked for them, they get a bed and they're dry. There's no lights in the place, so they just got to go to bed when it's daylight virtually. They're actually working on putting solar panels up there and getting things underway for them. But these kids are just happy. They're happy. Everyone's happy. It's like, oh, I feel so, you know, like, you poor kids. Oh, it must be tough. They're just happy. I mean, they're intrigued with my watch because, oh, not this one, the other one had a little. It's got a little dog that bounces on it, and they wouldn't let go of my hand. Give me a look at that watch. And yeah, the littlest things just bless them, you know.
And so, that same place you visited a 4-bed hospital.
Yeah, that was in this same place, just down the road from the school. BMI's sponsoring that as well. Well, Pastor Luke, through Pastor Luke. And this hospital, there's 50-odd thousand people in the area, and there's a 4-bed hospital there to cater for them with one doctor. And there's they have these midwives here, and we met them one day at the camp, and we just brought them up to chat with them and to encourage them, because they'd go around all the camps and deliver babies, because it was just physically impossible to get people to come to the hospital, because there's no ambulances either. They can throw them in the back of a ute, but it's too easy to go to the camps. And but these midwives are doing a remarkable job there too.
Okay, so now you've left there and you headed back to Nairobi. You flew to Kisumu.
Kisumu, yeah.
And then here you went to the first church, right? Is that the first Sunday that you went to church?
Yeah, the first Sunday, and we got blown away. Like, man.
The worship.
Worship was just another level. Like, it went for hours. And it just went like that. Like, you got so caught up in it that the Holy Spirit just sort of, and there was, I can't describe, these people were just dancing and partying and loving God and, it was infectious, and you know, I just wanted to dance with him.
He did, apparently. Okay, so through all the churches, you found the worship was just another level, amazing, in all the churches you went to.
Yeah, it was another level, and that was a blessing. Even if it just went over there to witness the worship without anything else, it was just. Yeah. Really, really good.
So in this place, you met some refugees and guys who were doing it tough, and so you all spent time with them that day, same day.
This is in Pastor Luke's church that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. This is where the worship was. Now, Luke's only just done this building up. The building, if you'd seen it before Luke got a hold of it and did it up, it was just wrecked. It was terrible. So they fixed it up, they painted it up, and the photos would have shown justice to it, but there's a number of rooms that they cleaned up and did up, and these refugees were coming in to do the praise and worship. Well, they were the band. They were singing. Man, could these guys sing? It was like, oh. When I first walked in and they're worshiping, well, just as they started to worship, Rod and I just started bawling our eyes out. We just uncontrollable tears, because this worship just hit us, and can't think too much about it now either. Otherwise, I'll. Yeah, so it was brilliant. And anyway, the refugees, they were all refugees of the worship team. We purchased, yeah, they were staying there the night, and they were virtually sleeping on their clothes and
on
the floor, and just had on our heart to buy some mattresses for them. So we got them some mattresses and some bedding. You'd think you'd giving them a house. Like, they were so blessed to have something comfy to lie on. They just couldn't stop saying, thank you, thank you. And they were really blessed. And we're just amazing. Anyway, they also, with the money we provided, they hooked up power for the first time. They were using the power from the next door neighbour, who was a witch doctor. And when the worship, this is actually while we were there, the first couple of services we were there, because it was a conference sort of thing while we were there. It was a 3-day conference. And every now and then they were worshipping, and all of a sudden there was no sound. This witch doctor had pulled the plug because they were borrowing his power next door. So anyway, we helped them out with some money, and they got the power on. So they were able to blast the witch doctor away. So anyway, that was a blessing to be able to do that for them.
So now you move on to Pastor Callista's church in Kenya?
Yeah, it was a beautiful church, a different culture, different feel. It was beautiful worship, very loud. Like, you know, I know Royce likes to keep the sound down a bit with the, you know, for thinking of people's hearing. But I had these earplugs, the music earplug things. I put them in to try and help. And I think one of the guys used toilet paper to put in his ear. It was another level of noise, of loud. It was so loud, it was distorted. And Darren got his phone out and checked the decibels on it. 98 decibels. Like, that's blood running out your ears. Like, it was so loud. And these guys, you know, you talk to them after and they... What? they're all deaf. No, but they love it so much they crank it up and they get into it. But it was just distorted. But anyway,
you were saying too, on your way to church, you were in taxis or you were in cars and you kept getting pulled over by the police. Tell us that one.
Well, we're in a van and it was a fairly good looking. Even though it was Toyota, but it was a good looking van. And Calissus was the pastor was ahead of us about 100 metres. And the police saw this nice van coming. Come in here. Pulled us in and walked around the van, looked at it. And then he came to the window of the driver and said, "Oh, yeah, maybe he's okay, but give me some money and I'll let you go." This is the police. Like, he's just asking for, yeah, $1,000, whatever.
Yeah, he wanted $1,000 or he was going to find things to fine you with.
I was going to fine him, yeah. So... And with this, Calissus had spotted us, pulled over. So he's running up the road like he's a big fella. And he got there, he could hardly talk when he got there. And he said to this policeman, he barred him up and said, "What do you think you're doing?" You know, like, and he said, you know, he's pointing to God and saying, anyway, the guy said, "Okay, all right, sorry, pastor, they can go." But, man, the money, the bribery and all the rest of it that goes on over there, Lee'd know all about what goes on with the bribery and stuff. Man, The government authorities and everyone you're supposed to trust are taking money to... Yeah, it's incredible.
So just going down a bit, you went to... Oh, Nikki did the ladies' conference and
Nikki was amazing. She really did a good job.
Yeah, and you just tell us a couple of things you saw people carrying on their bikes.
Well, as the pictures would show, we saw some live pigs tied to the back of a bike. And they had their snouts wrapped up and they're a bit of a squirm and a bit of a noise that coming out the side of their mouth as we went past, like they're just out the window. Couldn't believe they were live pigs. Apart from that, there was barrels, empty barrels. There was sugar cane. There was a coffin. Being on a push bike, they had a coffin strapped to the back of it and they're riding around this... in wide load, but it was just amazing what they carry on these bikes because they've got no light trucks. They deliver everything by push bike, and sometimes they couldn't even ride the bike because it was so full, so loaded up, they'd push it up the road. That was the way they do things. So
every journey you stopped at little churches because you said there was little churches everywhere.
Everywhere.
And these are all part of... one main one, but they're all in little areas.
We stopped there because it was actually prearranged.
Calistus
or Luke had prearranged these churches to meet us, and they were that excited when we turned up to see their little church. One church only had, I think, 10 seats in it, and they were just beside themselves that we took the time out to come and see their little church, you know, and they were so blessed. These churches have joined the BMI movement. Nothing to do with finances, it's just support. BMI just wants to support them and pray with them and send them teaching stuff because they're hungry for more of God. Mm-hmm. And so Darren's getting with Calistus and Luke about getting them set up with computers so they can actually teach in their church more stuff about...
But also BMI at the moment was sending $1,500 a month to Kenya. That goes to Pastor Calistus and he was spreading it with all these churches.
It goes a long way. It goes so far. Like, it's amazing.
That's right.
Yeah.
And now we've added $500 to that, so that's going to help them immensely. Mm, yeah. Yep. Okay, so just tell them about the pantry club that Luke set up.
Yeah, well, Luke had seen our set up and he was really impressed and there's a lot of people around that can't... They might only eat every 2 or 3 days and they can't afford to get food and doing it tough for their families and eating anything. Lucas said they were eating grass and they were eating whatever they could put in their bellies. And Anyway, I said, look, I'm going to talk to Pamela to see if we can help you stock your shelves, because they had this front room in the in this church that we went to the conference in, and it had shelves set up in it, ready to go. It was just like it had been ready to go for the pantry. They called it a food bank, but he said, I said, look, can we help you? He said, oh, that'd be great. So pantry here donated $1,000 to help them stock, and like I said, that went a long way. That bought a lot of rice. We've got pictures of it to show what it bought. I think I sent you the pictures, didn't I? Did I send you the pictures? Yeah. Anyway, totally blessed them. And there's ladies coming in, they were crying their eyes out. They were that happy because they had food to feed their family. Oh, man.
And not only the pantry, we supplied money for them to set up sewing machines.
Yeah. We had another room there with 8 sewing machines in it. Was teaching sewing. See, Luke's all about not handing out money. He wants to train them up to get them to look after themselves, and that's what it's all about. And exactly. And he had a beauty. Another room that they set up for beauty. They had hair dryers set up there, and all, and wigs and things to, and makeup and that sort of stuff. They'd bought to have the beauty school. And then the computers were still in the container. There was about a dozen computers coming so they could teach on their way. And they had 80 people registered to go and do this course. And they were doing round-the-clock courses. The teachers, they didn't know where they were going to get the money from, because the kids, they couldn't afford to pay anything. They were all broke. Some were refugees and people in town that couldn't afford to. So it was getting put on as much free. The people had to be paid to teach them, so that's what some of the support that we're sending out.
But all that money came from Australia, from BMI, to set that up, all that up.
And so Luke's, they're getting it organised everywhere. Luke's, which I'll carry on a little bit later about the other place he's done.
Yeah, so we're just going through the important things here. You were at this a leaders' conference representing 20 different churches.
Yeah, it was 20 different churches at this leaders' conference that weren't part of BMI. And we all had a chance to have a chat. I spoke on tithing and that sort of thing, because God puts that on my heart, because he's blessed us so much with our tithing. And I want to share what God's done for us. Anyway, Darren and Rod spoke, and the guys, they were just so hungry, and they were crying, and they were leaning into the Word, and they just... And at the end of it, all those churches signed up to BMI, because I was so blessed for the teaching. We're only there a couple of hours, and they just loved it. They just wanted more. And anyway, they wanted to sign up because they wanted the information that comes from BMI to keep them in the loop and that sort of thing. So it was good.
Yep. And BMI is also now sending teachings over, so they can learn more about God and the Word and things like that, which is great. Okay, so Luke had hired a building for 12 months. He'd been paying the rent on this empty building.
He'd been paying the rent for 12 months on an empty building, because he's been waiting to get approval, and, well, not just approval, he's waiting to get the equipment in to start another hospital up, which will service 100,000 people. Mm-hmm. There's no hospital in the area. They look after each other in their own homes, that sort of stuff. So it's a big building, and he's going to put a hospital in there, a maternity ward, dental ward, and all these things to service the community. And it's just something that's needed. But the government's just... He's trying to get the government to speed things up on the wharf, where he's got all this stuff in the containers. So it's happening, but if we pray for that as well, it'd be a really good thing.
It's good for the Jill, because you can continue.
Is it still Kenya?
Yeah, they haven't got to the Congo yet.
Yeah,
so we're nearly there.
Congo's another kettle of fish.
Luke is amazing. Graham said, Luke speaks and things happen.
He's a man of
just
man
so
heart, Luke,
anointed. Yeah,
you. He's just amazing.
Okay, so now you're coming to the end here. Let's just get to the end. And so I think we'll just go through here. Yep.
That's the Congo. Yeah. Congo.
Okay, so what happened was they were supposed to be in the Congo for 4.5 days.
Yeah.
But the visas were denied. And, of course... Typical. Yeah, the enemy didn't want him to get into Congo.
Yeah, Luke knows blokes in high places, so he got onto the commissioner, and I think that's what they call him, and pulled some strings, and finally on the Friday afternoon before they knocked off for the weekend, the visas were approved. And we thought we were supposed to be there 2 days earlier, And we're sort of settling in for the night. It was about 9 o'clock and we're really tired from, we'd done a lot of visiting that day. And there's a knock on the door and a real vigorous knock and open the door up. Here's Luke with a big grin on his face. He said, "We're going to Congo." And I went, "Oh." And I was like, he said, "We've got to leave at 5 a.m. Oh, okay, righto.
So they had to cram 4.5 day program into one day, which they did.
Day and a half.
Yeah, and so you packed small, just left your luggage there.
Just took the carry-on bag with it, yep, some got there. Stuff.
Yeah. Luke couldn't go into the Congo because he's on a protection visa because they tried to kill him when he was in politics because he didn't want bribery, he didn't want corruption, and so they tried to kill him. That failed. But they actually then...
Poisoned his father and his brother.
And they died last year.
And he's got a big... I'll tell you about it.
You travel by taxis into the Congo?
Yeah, he'd arranged just a couple of taxis because our bus had gone somewhere else. But these taxi drivers... Man. we got across the border finally into Congo. We had to do our COVID tests and... I think it was about 2.5 hours to get into Congo. Mm. And it's like at the gate, there's tar on one side and reasonable roads on one side. The other side in Congo, potholes. You reckon potholes are here are bad. Like it's just all potholes. And these drivers are crazy. They're just flat out. I reckon I lost a couple of kilos getting out there with it shaken up. But it was just, they were crazy. It was like, we're trying to take photos as we go along. Couldn't do that.
So now it's a Saturday. So the kids stay back stay in the school because they don't want to miss it. So they're coming on a Saturday.
Yeah. These kids, like they've been G'd up that we're coming, missionaries who come from Australia. It's going to be great. They've got handouts. They've got all this sort of stuff. And the whole township was excited. And then it didn't happen. Like then it got delayed for a couple of days. And then we finally got the visas and it's happening. And there's a great excitement. We went to a school on the way where there's hundreds of children and we got mobbed as we got out of their car. They're tugging at things and cheering and there's kids up in the trees like cheering and happy as Larry. And anyway, we spoke to them and their parents and encouraged their parents because they were struggling as well feeding their kids, but we encouraged them. And then we got back in the car, we were escorted the whole way, as I was going to say, from the border, South Australia. A guy in South Australia bought a brand new ambulance for them at Luke's camp, and this ambulance was getting a little bit knocked around because of the bumps and there's a couple of dings and things in it, and someone had pinched a mirror off the side. But he's leading us to this next.
So this ambulance was donated by a church in South Australia, which is Luke's church in South Australia when he's in Australia, donated a new ambulance,
escorted you in. All the sirens and all the bells and whistles. Anyway, so we're getting escorted into the main camp where we were expected, and we stopped on the outskirts of the town, and the ambulance turns all his sirens on, and he's flashing lights. That's like, what's he doing? Anyway, we're going through all the back streets and the kids are running out of the houses, the parents are coming out, they're running next to the ambulance. And this is the town kids that couldn't afford to go to school, but this is their thrill for the month to see an ambulance come through the middle of town with the sirens and lights going, it's like a disco on wheels. It's unreal. So they ran all the way, there's a fair way up to the school, and we got to this. We got to the school and there's this wave, like thousands of kids running at us.
Oh, we're going to see that on a video. Actually, can we do that one if you can, Mel? Just a video of...
I know how the Beatles felt, you know?
And while they were there, while Mel got this one up, you gave out food. Just watch this.
There's Darren in the middle. There's Julie's nephew, my nephew, and Julie, my nephew. And these kids, don't do it.
Oh, no.
Oh. Hang on. Anyway, they...
Okay, while she's sorting.
We'll keep talking, but it comes on. They were just so appreciative, and they had these little cheap mobile phones, a lot of the kids, and which I didn't think they'd have phones, but they did. And they were getting selfies with us, so we're going along, and
is Rob.
Books coming up for the school children, boxes of books, pens. Don't ask me to translate. I'm sorry.
Alors, qu'est-ce que nous allons faire? Nous allons travailler de cette manière. Nous ferons seulement un symbole au niveau d'ici, mais le reste des élèves vous.
Went into the classroom to distribute the rest of the books to the rest of the class.
Sort of says it all, doesn't it?
It's good
it's
to
beautiful.
See.
Yeah.
Where the mission money goes, these kids had nothing to write on and no pen to write with it. So they were blessed to have something to write on. They had the little blackboard, but they couldn't. They just had to talk to each other. They couldn't actually write things down. Mm. So now they've got books.
So we might just have one more video. Graham was out of church. I snuck this one in, and he felt the spirit come upon him, and he started to dance with him. So let's watch this. Sit down.
I'm turning it off.
No, sit
down. No one else wanted to dance with me.
Yeah, that's just a short one.
Yeah, that's
I'll throw that
that's
in. Yeah. So you visited Luke's dad's grave and,
yeah,
and things
yeah.
like that. And
we went and prayed there and had yeah, a few photos taken but there. But it was yeah, it was pretty sad how what happened there with his father and brother. They weren't that old and at the time. But yeah, we actually stayed in Luke's village, all those buildings Luke had built and from scratch. And we stayed in a village. We had a room each. We had the net over. Obviously, we had to have the nets because the mozzies give you malaria over there. And this little room has a bed in it. There was a toilet and shower in there. Well, the shower and the toilet didn't have water, but they were there. And and they showed. I could tell you some more stories, but this is fine. But anyway, the person showing me the room, I said, "Well, what's those things there for?" "Oh, that's what you bath in." And freezing cold water, like when you're
bucket.
Hot and you're splashing yourself with cold water, it's like. And anyway, I ran out of water because I was sweating that day. I ran out of water. They hadn't had rain there for nearly 4 years,
oh.
Right? The day we turned up, that day, that night, we had inches of rain. It just poured and poured and poured. I put my bowls out in the rain to fill them up, and because I'd run out of water, I was going to get water. And yeah, God just blessed us being there. And they were thanking us, "Oh, you brought rain, and God blessed us with the rain that you brought." And all these crops and things were dying. And yeah, so praise God, all the rivers are running again the next day. And it was just a real blessing to be able to be a part of that. Sorry, I'm just.
That's good. And so who went with him was Rod Klimanok, who is our national leader of BMI, Darren, pastor at Mittagong, but he's the missions coordinator for BMI.
He did such a great job, Darren.
Cozzy,
really,
which you've met, he's from Mittagong, Cozzy, the Italian prophet.
Yes,
Truman Rose from Canberra, 25 and very available.
Yeah,
I don't think we have
he
any.
He had all the girls running up to him.
Yeah, all the girls.
He shaved his beard off and they just.
They called him Freeman. They couldn't get Truman, so he was Freeman.
Freeman.
And Graham was Grum.
Graham.
And who was that all? Oh, yeah, and Nikki Wynn as well. So that was the team.
Nikki had her hair braided on the first or second day
yeah,
she was there.
Yeah, because she wouldn't have been able to wash it anywhere probably.
No,
so if we can just flick through the last few photos, Graham might explain as we go. Oh, and your shirt. Show them your shirts.
Oh, the shirts, yeah. The church is there. That's one of the shirts. That Luke had that made for us in his sewing room with the new sewing machines. And they just knocked them up. They looked at us and guessed the size. The size is perfect, more perfect than you go into a shop. It fits, unless I lose weight. But and this one here is Callistus. That one, they gave us that one at the other church.
Is that and that one there? Yeah.
Yeah, this that one there, yeah, obviously.
So you were all given a shirt.
So
okay.
This is the last night. Luke took us out. To a really, like the restaurant was, I didn't think they'd have something that formal there. And it was, I'm looking. So anyway, this restaurant was like upper level and I just tucked my thongs and shorts on thinking we're just going to go to another normal cafe sort of thing. Anyway, you can go to the next one.
The jumping.
Here's the jump.
Now,
this guy's got plenty of women.
Graham,
he's got plenty of girlfriends.
Sit down.
Plenty of girlfriends, this fella.
How they jump.
He could jump. And that doesn't actually give you a better, that good a perspective, but you still see he's a long way off the ground. And they're so lovely, these guys. They're really, really friendly. And I guess they could probably get a lot of practice because I guess they get a few tourists through there and they get a lot of exercise. But you can see why they do well in the Olympics. Now, this is the women actually gathering water. This is one of their jobs. They go down and whatever container they can find, they go down and gather water and they wash their clothes. You can see them hanging over the plants in the background there to dry, wherever they can put their clothes. They haven't got clotheslines or anything, of course. And if there's any big rocks around, they'll lay them on the rocks to dry out. But whatever container they can find to gather water to take back to their house, they'll do it there too. Right, this... the sort of loads I'm talking about. These blokes are truckers. They're bike truckers. Anyway, they, yeah. Yeah, pretty amazing. This is taken on the run out of the car window, so you can see the thing hanging in the window. But this fellow's too heavy to ride, so he's just pushing it. But there's my favourite animal, the trusty donkey. Yeah. Okay, these are the kids in the camp where they made the huts out of the mud and the manure. And these kids, look, you can see they wear the same clothes every day and they've worn them through the knees and they're the most beautiful little kids. They come running up.
You actually got to hand out clothes at one of the churches, didn't you? Where was that?
Yeah, is the pictures here?
No, I don't think so. Oh. I'm not sure. Keep going.
Anyway, keep going then. Oh, yeah, my favourite tractor. I spotted that in the car park of a garage and these guys, I was amazed that there must be funding to buy good tractors. I mean, that's a good tractor. And anyway, this guy pulled into the garage and went across and said, "Oh, can I have a selfie with your tractor?" And he thought, "Yeah, whatever." So they got some machinery to do the job with it. I expected them to have like bullocks or something like that, but these tractors are getting around. But they're obviously funded by countries. Here we are. This is at the... they don't call them... They're actually displaced families that have been... They live in those white things over the back there.
Tents.
And they're refugees, but they don't like calling them refugees. They call them displaced people. They don't have many clothes. So we took boxes and boxes of clothes.
Internal displaced persons camp. That's what that is.
Yeah. So these boxes of clothes got distributed. So I don't know if there's going to be enough for everyone, but there's a lot of boxes of things there. And that's all the rows of houses down there. Now, they have families of six living in these little huts. They just stack them and rack them and stack them in there. It's amazing. But they're all happy. The kids were just laughing and grabbing hold of us. It's pretty slummy. But here's the kids. They don't look real happy there, but anyway. There's one happy one there. Yeah. They make your heart melt. Like, I spent most of my time crying while I was there and trying not to show it because I didn't want them to think I was feeling sorry for them or anything, you know. And these are some more just typical mud huts that they built with a grass thatched roof. That's sort of a random one thrown in there. Oh, this one, you probably heard about the massacre years ago of people in a church that got... The guerrillas came in and massacred the whole church. And this is a memorial for it. Now, I met the pastor of this church. He was telling the story. He took 5 minutes to get... So he didn't get emotional to be able to tell us. This is after quite a few years. I'm just trying to remember. I did.
Going to the toilet.
But he went to the toilet at the back of the church. And while he's on the toilet, this... mob come in and massacred the whole church. And,
his family
of six kids and his wife were killed. He survived.
He's the only survivor.
He's the only survivor, only because he went out the toilet. Now, so it was like a Job thing, you know, like... Anyway, where the church was a memorial there, but they showed the ground in front of that memorial there, the big hump in the ground where they'd buried all the people. With crosses, little crosses for the kids and big crosses. And, that was pretty emotional, pretty heart-moving. And then we went up the road on the way back to back to the water. There's another memorial site. Just, you would have heard a little while ago that people, a fuel tanker tipped over and the fuel was coming out and everyone went in with their drums to get fuel. And a guy went in and lit a cigarette. Yeah. And blew them all up. So there's a big memorial there for over 100 people that got incinerated. So, but that was pretty heart wrenching. And so this is on the way home, and the kids were the last thing we saw. So we were emotional wrecks by the time we got back to the border. But it was, you know, the joy that you see you feel from these people that have nothing. The more you have, the less happy you seem to be. Like, the less they got, the happier they are, and the more focused on God they are. You know, they God is, it brings them relief and comfort, and you know, we need to find that. We try to find too much comfort in other things in our lives, whether it be phones or television. Look, I'll speak for myself. And if we didn't have those, while I was over there, I felt so much closer to God because I wasn't, well, you couldn't get any phone service most of the time. And there was no television and the water was cold when you had a shower and all these little things. But, you know, it just made you feel, okay, I can see why these people get so close to God, because there's no little, you know, distractions. And they were just so so spiritual, but not when I say spiritual, they were just, it was, you know, they taught me. I couldn't go over there to teach them anything. It was like I come out of there so blessed, even though they didn't know much about tithing, so they missed that bit in the Bible. They skipped that page in Malachi. We don't look at that bit because we haven't got any money. But I was able to share with them a testimony of where we came from without any money and how we started tithing and with what we had. I said, you know, you've got to give what you have, you know, and they actually got blessed by it and released from where, you know, they didn't even know it was in the Bible. They didn't even know it was in there. Anyway, there's a bit of a testimony at Calista's church. I'd shared with them, with some youth there, about tithing, and a couple of girls that were there and a young fella, and they were just horrified to think they had to give some of their money, the hard-earned money that was going to pay for their food for the week and to pay their bills. That's all I had. I said, well, you've got to give something of that to God, because God's going to bless you. And these two girls did that, and then at the end of the week, there's a testimony. They actually got blessed. And they said that comes straight from God. And they couldn't stop thanking me. I said, don't thank me, thank God. I said, it's in the Bible. So, you know, I just felt that was my main, even if that just happened, that was a blessing for me to see these kids get that revelation of being able to give. And I know there's still a lot of people over here that don't know about giving and God's got, it's the only thing in the Bible that God says, I'm not going to start preaching, the only thing God says in the Bible about testing him in this, and you'll be blessed if you trust him. And there's too many of us don't trust God with our finances, and we've been blessed to be able to have the revelation of trusting God with our finances, and we're able to bless so many people, you know, all over the world. We're able to give people money, and God just keeps giving it back, just keeps coming. It got me cry. Pair of sooks.
So it was, so it was just amazing. And like I say, every day you had churches and schools and things, and so it was a very exhausting trip. But Darren talked yesterday about it, and he was happy to take a team over every year.
Yeah, anyone that wants to go.
And so I think we'll finish up there. We've gone a little bit extra, but thanks for listening and bearing with us. It was amazing.
Yeah, it was a real blessing, and I'm just going to pray if I could. Father, I just thank you for the blessing of me having the privilege of being able to go over there into Africa and witness these beautiful people that love you, Lord. And I just thank you so much for the honour and the privilege to be able to meet them and what they imparted into me. And Father, from me, I pray that that'll be imparted to this church. And I would ask the blessing on this church, Father, that, and also that we don't look at material things to give us comfort. We look to you. We don't need material stuff to bring comfort. Father, I just thank you for the revelation of all these things that you spoke to me about while I was over there even. And Lord, I just thank you for everyone here today. I pray that everyone here be blessed by what they've heard today, and they'll go away and be able to have a think about things. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.